So, you know, one of the earliest phrases that we learn as a child is, it's not fair. Yeah, they know. We say it's not fair when, you know, we don't get something that our siblings do. Or if you're the only child, when your parents aren't giving you something, we say it's just not fair. For me, I was a feisty child. I admit, I was. And I grew up with an older brother, and so all the time I was thinking, that's not fair, even if it was. I was thinking, that's not fair. He gets to do this. It's not fair. In fact, my brother, he was 20 months older than me, and he had this blankie, and it had dinosaurs on it. I loved his blankie, okay? And I made that clear. I would snatch it at every point I could. I would take it to my room. I would hide it from Taylor, my brother. And I would, when I didn't have it, I would say, that's just not fair. So eventually, I'm told, it got so bad that here, there's pictures of it. My parents got me my own blue blankie. And from this point on, me and that blankie were inseparable. And even, I used to smuggle it to school even sometimes, in my backpack, I did. And I'm pretty young there, probably, I don't know, one or two. I used that thing probably until I was like 14. That was like 4 years ago. Anyways. So, we're quick to feel when things aren't right, when they're against us. He got a bigger slice of cake than me, or they got more ice cream than I did, or how come they get to go do things that we can't? We're quick to realize these things. It's a lot harder to see injustice or say something about injustice when it's happening to someone else. Like, they didn't get credit they deserved? That's all right, at least I got noticed. It's something wrong happened to someone else, you say, at least I'm okay, I'm safe, I won't say anything about it. We're looking at this idea that God is interested in every point of our life, not just Sundays. Fruitfulness on the front line looks at the times in school, at uni, or at work. The six M's to us can look at who you are, what you do, and how you do it. It's modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture. And today I want to look at being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Mouthpiece for truth and justice. What does that mean? Really, it just means to be pleasing to God. There will be times that we will need to speak up against things that are unfair, untrue, or unjust. And there's times when we need to speak up for things that are true and just and good. It takes courage, grace, and wisdom, and above all, prayer for these things. So how is it that in our everyday life we can stand for truth and justice that brings about responsible and effective action in our community, actions that are pleasing to God, and meaningful to those who are hurting? There are three things that come to mind when I think of mouthpiece for truth and justice. It's why we do it, it's when we do it, and it's how we do it. So why do we do it? Why speak up for others when it doesn't necessarily affect us personally? Well, let me tell you. It's because God hates lies and injustice. What does God say about truth and justice? Well, God hates lies. In Nahum 3:1, it says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." Even God steps away when he sees untruthfulness, even God says woe to untruthfulness. God loves the truth. In Psalm 15, 1 through 3, it says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? It's the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others." And God hates the exploitation of the poor. In Amos 2, 6 through 7, it says, "This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. God loves generosity and justice. Truth and justice is not lying, not plundering or taking victims. Truth is righteousness. It's blameless. Justice is generosity. It's standing up for the oppressed. You see, the Bible is uncomfortably clear. God hates lies and injustice because he loves the victims of those things so much, and he is intensely and personally present in their need. We serve a God of moral clarity. He doesn't respond to injustice with mild interest or indifference. My God responds with strength and with action. Now, I don't know about you, but I sit up and I take notice when God says he hates something, or God says, woe to you if you do that. We speak up because God hates the lies and injustice in the world. But what is injustice? The sin of injustice is defined in the Bible as the abuse of power. It's abusing power by taking from others the good things that our God has provided for them, like their liberty, their dignity, their life, or the fruits of their labor. This is what our God has intended for us, and it's injustice that takes those things away. But see, you and I, when we become Christian, we are called out of that darkness to become the light of the world so that we can stand against the lies and injustice on our front line. That is what we are called to do. But see, God hates lies and the exploitation of the poor, but God loves truth and justice. God has shown us what is good. So what does he require of us? To act justly towards the poor, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in his truth. This is why we do it. This is why we speak up. Because in our society, if we are to fulfill that calling as agents of transformation that molds culture, there are things to be done and things to be said. So we know how to do it. But when do we do it? When do we say it? As soon as you see untruthfulness and lies, speak up. Let me tell you a true story. During World War II, there was a man named Martin Niemöller. He was a prominent German Protestant pastor who lived in the late 1800s to the late 1900s. He was an outspoken critic of Adolf Hitler and spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Early on in the war, some in the church had good relationships with the Nazis because the Nazis let them thrive in the church and so let them go. But then the Nazis started to crack down on different people groups. And that's when Niemöller says this. First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and I tried to speak up, but there was no one left to listen and no one left to speak for me. Many times we are going to have opportunities in small ways or in tiny areas to speak up for the lies that we witness, the injustice that we see. You never know. Niemöller could have prevented an entire war if he had first spoken up about the injustice that he witnessed when he had first seen it. Speaking up against things that are unfair, unhealthy, or untruthful, and speaking up for things that are true and just and good can be done at any point in your walk with God, at any point in your faith. And it should be done at any stage when you first see it. See, God calls us to be his mouthpiece for truth and justice. We are called to speak up against the bullies and the co-workers who speak hate and towards one another. Don't let that become the culture where you're at. We are called to speak out against the ones who segregate just because of skin color. Don't let that become accepted on your front line. We are called to be God's mouthpiece for His love to the world we live in. Let truth and justice be accepted as the culture on your front line. So how do we do it? Well, let me tell you about a man who boldly confronted a king about injustice. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 12. We can see there that how Nathan was a mouthpiece for God's truth and justice. So previously, before chapter 12, David, he's the king of Israel. He was chosen by God. But he's out one night because he couldn't sleep. He's on the roof of his house. And he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he desires to sleep with her. So, being king, he gets his servants and he calls her to his room. And he and her have sex. She becomes pregnant. It's a messy situation. And so David tries to cover up his mistake, his big mistake. Bathsheba, the woman he slept with, her husband was away at war, so there was no way David could have just blamed it on him. So, instead, David calls Uriah, her husband, back home and tries to get him to sleep with his wife, who's already pregnant by David, mind you. So, Uriah's back home, and David tries to get him to sleep with Bathsheba, but he doesn't, because his troops, they can't go home and do the same. He shows dedication to his troops and doesn't go home and with his family. And so, doing so, he thwarts David's scheme to try to make the baby seem like it's Uriah's. So, David has showed up again. So, as a final gambit, David gets desperate. And he, to try to hide his mistake, he decides to send Uriah back onto the battlefield and get him killed. He would make it so that Uriah would die on the battlefield. His mistake would be covered up and no one would know. David resorted to murder in this desperate situation, and he even sent the letter to instruct Uriah to die with Uriah himself, which is just cold. So Uriah was murdered. Nobody knew of it, and once Bathsheba was done mourning her dead husband, David goes on and marries her. It's crazy. So here picks up in chapter 12. We see in verse 1 that God is already working in Nathan's life. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. We are called, just as Nathan was, to speak up when we first see lies and injustice. Yeah, it must have been awkward. Imagine what David would have said when Nathan walks up and David's standing there with Bathsheba. He's like, I can explain. It was awkward, right? And Nathan boldly approached David about this awkward topic. And mind you, David could have easily killed Nathan just as he did Uriah. Yet Nathan trusted in God's wisdom. Continue in verse 2 through 4. Nathan uses a parable, a story, to condemn David of his own actions. There's this rich man, and he has a guest over to his house. But instead of using one of his many lambs that he has to cook for his guest, he goes and takes a poor man's only lamb and cooks it. Now, David knows that the rich man owes the poor man four times as many lambs as he stole. It was the law. Seriously. In Exodus 22:1, it says, if a man steals a sheep and slaughters it, he must pay back four times the sheep he stole. David knew the law, which means he also knew that adultery and murder both deserved death. It's from Leviticus 20 and 24 if you're interested in the laws and stuff. So into verse 5 and 6, David gets angry because he knows the law was broken. David's job as king was to protect that law. And that's why Nathan confronted David in the first place. David used his power to take the life of Uriah, which God had first given to Uriah. That was injustice. And that's why Nathan spoke up, and he spoke up with courage and wisdom and with grace. In fact, in verse 7 through 10, Nathan comes out with the whole point of this confrontation. He says, "You are the man." Nathan reminded David that God had already given him everything and could have given him more if David would have just asked. But David messed that up. Yet here's the best part. Even though David deserved death twofold for murder and adultery, God still gave David grace. This needs to be our goal when we speak up for what is true and what is just. Have God in mind when we seek to support and confront one another on these topics. Nathan spoke up about the lies and injustice of David, but he said it easy. He said it with grace, which led David to repent and deepen his relationship with God. This needs to be our goal when we seek truth and justice on our front line. It needs to be God. Because that's the reason why God has chosen us to be his mouthpiece for truth and justice. It's to bring the people of this world closer to him. There are also things that we need to watch out for. Things that we need to look out for when we're looking for lies and injustice on our front line. We know that God wants us to be his mouthpiece for truth and justice, and we know that we need to do it for God and his love for the world. But we also need to keep an eye on ourselves. This is what I mean. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7:5. This is Jesus talking. We must watch out for ourselves as well, in order to present ourselves blameless to those who are needing to hear truth and justice. Also, in Philippians 2:14-15, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So how do we speak the truth? It's by presenting ourselves blameless and innocent so that we can become above reproach on our front line. God wants to see truth and justice in our lives as well. And you never know. One of us in here could approach you about lies and injustice that are happening in your life. So how are you keeping in step with God in your life? We also need to watch out for the doubt that the devil puts in our minds. You know, if you don't know me, I'm not from around here. I'm young. In fact, raise your hands if you're 20 years old or older. Go ahead, raise your hand. Yep, all you guys are older than me. I'm 19. I'm technically a teenager still. See, I don't know the culture here. I'm an arrogant American. I don't have a lot of experience. I'm used to being told everything. I'm introverted. I'm a little restless at times. Or all the time. And I'm not so good at my social skills. You see, I could easily let these things become my excuse for not speaking up. We tell ourselves that I don't know the whole story about that guy. Maybe he deserved that punch. I'm not smart enough to know what to say to the person who's hurting themselves. I don't want my coworkers to think poorly of me if I tell them that what they're saying is wrong. We let ignorance, despair, and fear be our foundation. But rather, we need to trust in our Almighty God to provide us with wisdom and grace and courage. Don't let ignorance, despair, and especially not fear stand in your way of speaking truth and justice. But rather, we need to speak the truth and justice with wisdom, with courage, and we need to have the right motivation. It needs to be grace. These are your tools that God always provides in being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. It's wisdom. Take God up on his offer to give you wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. it will be given to you. Also, Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity on your front line is being wise. That's being wise. Grace. To hear something seasoned with salt is easier to receive when there's been a full plate of grace. This is what that means. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's practicing grace, just as Nathan did. And lastly, you're going to need courage. 1 Peter 3. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The Lord will be your light and your salvation. He's going to defend your life. So who are you going to be afraid of? We need to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And we need to rely on God to provide us with wisdom, with grace, and with courage so that we can speak boldly against the lies and injustice that we witness on our front line. So where have you seen lies and injustice? And how are you going to rely on God to stand up for it? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you first for who you are, and we just want to come before you and humble ourselves, Lord. God, I ask for wisdom, that you'll provide us with the things to say, God, and that you provide us with courage so that we're able to say them. And Father, I pray that you provide us with grace so that we're able to say what you have for us with ease so that it's easily received. And that the people on our front line that you so love can be affected in this way and be pointed towards you. God, I pray that you use us as your mouthpiece for truth and justice. Father, in your name we pray all these things. Amen.
So often, as Garrett said, we let doubt and fear. We worry about whether we know the right thing to say. We worry about what people think of us. But we just need to surrender that to God and ask for wisdom, grace, and just courage. Because if we ask that for Him, He'll be with us. Please stand and sing "I Surrender" with us.
I am down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you. I surrender. Mercy.